last June, I was appointed by the United Methodist Church to move here to plant a church here in the Woodlands. And so we moved the first week of June, and then we immediately took 2 weeks of vacation. We moved in, unpacked the house, set it all up in the first week, and then took vacation. Because I knew once things got going here that vacation was going to be harder to come by or harder to take advantage of. And so this year, today actually marks for me this powerful one-year anniversary. As I walked through the doors this morning and I walked in and I saw the setup team here and the band rehearsing and Miss Patricia as the children's director here and I see all of your faces, I'm struck by the fact that a year ago, I woke up this morning with my wife, my daughter, and my son, and a prayer and a vision and a hope that one day God would form a congregation here. And so I can't tell you how humbled I am that you're here this morning. I'm humbled that all of this is here and that God has some way, somehow, birthed a church through this ministry. And our scripture today is centered there. It's about humility and understanding motivation, because motivation matters. And if you go at life and all that you say and do in an attitude of humbleness, then your motivations can be in line with God's desires. So today, for the first time, we're kind of doing an inverse. We're in a series called Discover Deeper Faith, and we're looking at heroic figures of the Bible, particularly most of them coming out of the Old Testament. We're in Genesis chapter 11 today. And throughout this series, we've looked at these heroes of the faith that have done tremendous things for the sake of God's word and godliness to just multiply and proliferate throughout the land. And so today we're doing an invert. We're looking at the descendants of Noah, and these descendants of Noah that built the Tower of Babel. So we're looking at people that failed to be faithful, and this scripture, I believe, tells us exactly why they failed to be faithful, because our desire in this series is to learn what are those characteristics that we could hold fast to that will allow us to be more and more faithful in our daily lives. So today we're in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. And if you're wondering what chapter 10 is, or maybe wanting me to read it, I refuse. It's a list of descendants of Noah. And for some reason, Noah had some very oddly named descendants. And so you could read it yourself. Attempt that task. I dare you. But we're going to read God's word from Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Hear God's word. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they all and have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is God's word offered to us in its hearing and in its receiving this day. And so we receive it as such. Amen. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Almighty God, we come before you, and we hear this testimony of our failure to understand our place in this world and understand how to be in relationship with you. So I'm humbled by the task that you place before me. And I ask that you would make me low in this place, minimize me, in fact, so that your Son Jesus Christ and his holy word will be maximized in our presence. Open our eyes that we would see, our ears that we would hear. Open our minds that come to know and understand your will and your word. Open our hearts that we would feel its power. And open our hands that we would faithfully serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I shared with many of you that in April, the United Methodist Church had what's called General Conference, and it was just a mess. It was a holy mess. There are 13 million United Methodists around the world in all of these different languages and all of these different people from all of these different cultures, and they come together and they just have a holy mess. And as you could only imagine, I mean, we're messy enough in churches locally here in America. Just imagine just all of them coming together in one place and one time. And there are some things that really need to happen as the United Methodist Church continues to thrive around the world and grow and reach more people in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are certain actions that need to be made to make us more nimble and appropriately obedient to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And most folks know this, but trying to figure out how to do it is so difficult because you have all of these influencing factors just diminishing your ability to move so people feel as though they're shackled. Well, I was there and at General Conference, and I witnessed this holy mess, and some friends of mine and I had many conversations, those kind of deep, rich, you know, midnight, 1 a.m. conversations that are so powerful, and then you wake up in the morning and wonder what the heck. But then those conversations continued and became more rich, and some of us began to have desire to consider alternative ways about going through this General Conference process so that we could enact some of those things that would allow us to be more obedient to the movement of the Spirit. And so I decided that I would take it upon myself to call some of my friends, and maybe we would have a gathering sometime in August, and we would go someplace and spend the night, and we would, you know, again have those wonderful 1 a.m. conversations, and hopefully something would begin to spark and movement would take place. And I had this interesting thing happen. I was calling my friends, I mean, brothers and sisters in Christ, those faithful co-servants with me in the vineyard. And as I called, I got yes, I'll be there. Yes, I'll be there. I'm so excited. Let's have these conversations. But then I came to one of my friends, and she said this really, she had this interesting response. She said, before I give you my answer about whether or not I'll be there, I want you to know that I don't want to be involved in anything that's all about Jason. I refuse to do something that's going to be all about Jason. And my response was, I couldn't agree more. I don't want to be doing anything that's all about me. You and I together want to be doing that which God wants us to do. But you know that's still cut deep, right? When someone goes to you and says, hey, this has the tendency to work out that way, right? I mean, I was bruised. I felt beat down. I felt like giving up. I felt like stopping, like just calling it off. You know, hey, if people are perceiving that this is going to be all about Jason, then the perception is going to be off and it's going to be unholy from the get, and I just can't do it. That's one of the challenges that all of us face, isn't it? Leadership is difficult. And anybody that ever steps forward to lead knows that they put on the line the way that they're going to be perceived, and they will either be perceived as faithful and confident, or they will be perceived as egotistical and arrogant, self-centered. And so most people choose just not to lead, not to do anything, because it's safer and you are safeguarded from those perceptions. I'm here to tell you today that motivation matters. Those things within you that motivate your actions, the things that move you forward into action, they matter. If you're leading in a certain way, there will be some that will perceive inappropriately that you're arrogant, but there will be others that see your heart and know what you're trying to do, and most importantly, why you're trying to do it. Now, some of you might be wondering, what does this have to do with the Tower of Babel? What does it have to do with the descendants of Noah and the fact that they built this city and this tower and God, like, confused language? Isn't this supposed to be about how we got Spanish and French and Portuguese and Latin and English? I love the scriptures. When you dive deeply into them and get to know them on a real kind of intimate way, and I'm still working there, and I know you are too, but there's this thing that happens in the scripture I got to point out to you, because it really helps us get to that heart, that motivation matters. It's built in what we call a chiastic form, okay? It starts here, comes here, and goes back out here. And the top and the bottom are parallel, and the two insides are parallel, and then the middle is supposed to be the meat of the matter, that which you're supposed to get, so that the message is all there at the center point. And so look at me. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to see how this works. Verses 1 and 2 being parallel to verses 8 and 9. And we'll start, and then we'll go in and go out in 1 and 2 and go out through 8 and 9 and see how they parallel. Now, it begins with the whole earth. Remember the great flood. Noah built an ark, right? He built an ark, right? And so he built the ark, and everybody died, and there's Noah and his family, and then he has descendants, and baby has baby has baby has baby has baby, and then you got the whole earth. This is what's left. And they're all like family, like second and third and fourth cousins, and you know, you have all this going on, and they all speak the same language, and they have this kind of nomadic behavior, and they move from here to there. And so this group, they move out east, and they come together, and it's the whole earth. So the whole earth, the same language, and they're all in one place, right? They settled there in Shinar. That's the end of verse 2. Whole earth, one language, settled in Shinar. That's how it moves forward. And then how it comes out the backside. Listen in verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over all the face of the earth. So they were in one place in Shinar. And now in verse 8, they're scattered all over the place. And then it continues. Therefore, it was called Babel because the Lord confused their language. Remember, they had one language. Now they got lots of languages. That's the French, Portuguese, English, Latin thing, right? Kind of, maybe. We'll see. And so you have one place scattered all over the place. You have one language, lots of languages. You have the whole earth, and then at the very end, it says, and from there the Lord scattered them from abroad over the face of all the earth. And then you also see just before that, the language of all the earth. So from the whole earth to all the earth. So from that, we can begin to think, all right, well, something's happening here. 1 and 2 are kind of patterning together, and 8 and 9 are patterning together. And so let's continue our work forward, right? We want to see, where is the center point? Which, if you have 9 numbers, you could probably guess where we're heading, number 5. But so let's look at 3 and 4 and 6 and 7, because there's parallel there as well. And I think the core of what's going on there is that you have the people's plans and God's plans. You have the people's desires and you have God's desires. What the people are doing and what God is doing. And so when you line that out, we need to hear clearly there are three things that the people are doing. It says, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its tops in the heavens, and make a name for ourselves, otherwise we'll be scattered across the face of the earth. Did you hear the part just before that about, you know, we got bricks and let's bake them thoroughly? I mean, that was big news. So you and I could think the iPhone was big news. And before that, the internet was big news. And before that, the telephone was big news. And before that, the light bulb was big news. And before that, like wheels were big news, right? Like round things that could roll. Like that was caveman awesome. And there was fire, and that was big news. In this moment here, we have bricks for the first time. But before they moved from the West, in the West, they built things with wood. They built things with just stone that was already there and just needed to be quarried. But here in the East, they don't have those things, so they make bricks. This is highfalutin technology. This is the new form of construction. And so they're really excited about this, and they want to put it out there and enact the best and most proper use. And they say, let's build a tower and build it high. Let's build a city and let's stay here. And God comes on the other side and says, your plans were to build a city and stay here. My plans are different. You'll be scattered through the whole earth. And so I want you to know that in this chiastic form, when it comes to the center in verse 5, it seems like a simplistic sentence that doesn't carry much weight, but maybe it's so much more when we know that this is at the center. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. Have you ever built something that required a building inspector? Right? I mean, if you've ever done it, you're like, your heart just sunk because it's a painful experience. Like to get to the end of construction and you're ready to move in and you're ready for something awesome, whether it's to move into your home or to move into your new building or to get paid if you're a contractor of some sort, right? And the building inspector comes and they're looking for some way to do something that's going to give you some red flag, and you're like, please, oh, please, oh, please, God, no. Let this go through. Let it work out. And so in some ways, verse 5 seems like God is coming down to be a building inspector. Like, okay, my mortals have decided to build a tower. Let me go see if they've built a good tower or not. But I think that it's so much more rich than that. When it says in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. I wonder if maybe instead of a building inspector, if he was more of a motivation inspector. I mean, his actions following this seemed to be more in line with something that was testing the motivation of the people who are building, not the building itself. And we could find ourselves wrangling over, do we do this little detail or this little detail? But maybe what matters to God is why. Not how. Not what, but why. And there were three motivations that the people had to build this building. They're lined out for us in their plans in verse 3 and 4. And you need to know these motivations because they teach us something and guide us in what our motivations should be. The first, motivation 1, is come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its top to the heavens. With its top to the heavens. Now you've probably heard over and over again that this was the moment when the people tried to become more like God, or they in some way tried to bridge the gap between them and God so that they could become, in essence, God-like. But there's a problem here, and it's it's okay for you to want to reflect the image of Christ, to carry forward the light of Christ in your life and in the world, and to become more God-like. But they're talking amongst themselves, and they're not talking to God. They're not saying, God, I want to be more intimate with you, so I'm going to build a tower that will allow me to commune with you in a deeper, richer way. They're saying, let's build a tower so that it goes into the heavens, so that the people that see it will think that we're gods, that we're equivalent on equal footing with God. We have that problem, don't we? Making ourselves into many deities. Building ourselves up in such a way where people will respect and honor us and our work above and beyond the way they respect and honor God. Motivation one was ego-driven, arrogance, desire to be honored as God-like. The second motivation comes directly after that. Let us make a name for ourselves. So this isn't exactly the same, because the first dealt with the relationship between humanity and God, and the closer they could show that they were to God, the more people would treat them like gods. But now they want to make a name for themselves. They want people's praise. They are self-centered. Have you seen the movie Avengers? Oh, come on. Has anyone seen the movie Avengers? You are the most out-of-touch congregation I have ever seen. I have seen this movie 3 times. Which is crazy, because as a parent with young kids, I never get to see movies, right? And I saw it once with my wife, and then I saw it once with my buddies in the ministry. And then we were on the Disney cruise, and Disney owns the rights to the Avengers. And so one of the coolest things I got to do was go and sit on a cruise ship in the middle of the ocean and watch the Avengers. It was awesome. And as I watch it, I'm struck by the fact that making a name for yourself, being self-centered versus being self-sacrificial and being willing and ready to make that sacrificial play is at the heart of the message of this movie. And of course, Iron Man, Tony Stark, he's known for being a prima donna, a playboy, and building his own self up as much as possible. In fact, he builds a building and puts his name at the very top of it. Does it sound familiar? Let's make a name for ourselves and be sure everybody knows who we are. And that's not what we're supposed to be about. Rather than being self-centered, we're supposed to be self-sacrificial. And that's what God desires from us, that humility. And so we see in Avengers this cosmic battle that takes place externally, but really this more powerful internal struggle that Iron Man, Tony Stark, plays. I won't spoil the movie. I'll move on. Motivation three. So one, let's build a tower with its top in the heavens. Two, let us make a name for ourselves. And then three, and most often missed and probably most important, the second half of verse 4 says, otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They have found a moment in life where they are comfortable, and they want to remain comfortable as long as possible. They're just this community that travels, and they're together, and they're happy, and they've got their family there, and they want to hold it all together. And instead of continuing this nomadic behavior, instead of continuing to fill the whole earth and have dominion over it, they decide to build a city so that they can stay there. Christopher Columbus, when he sailed the ocean blue, I'm telling you, was a faithful man. He was obedient to the scriptures, because if we know the beginning of Genesis, then we know that part of the human calling from the very beginning that God has in store from us from our very creation is to fill the earth and to have dominion over it. If we look in chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the whole earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Fill the earth, multiply, have dominion. In chapter 9, verse 7, directly after the flood, when God is talking to Noah about what's taking place there, and you be fruitful and multiply, abound on the earth, multiply in it. And so here, just a few generations later, Noah's descendants decide, forget you, God. Your plans are no good. I don't want to be about filling this earth and multiplying in it. I want to be about my comfort zone here, and we're gonna chill right here in this place. It's disturbing when we see friends or family members that God has a purpose for their lives and they refuse to fulfill it. Where you know that God has intended them for something powerful, potent, something great that's going to contribute to not only their own life, but the lives of many others, and yet they squander it. And here when God comes down to see this city and this tower that they built and tests their motivations, all he sees that they want to supplant him, that they are self-centered, and most importantly, they are disengaging from God's plan and they are deciding their own way. And I tell you what, if it's all up to you, or going to be all about you, ultimately, it will fail. So why do you do what you do? It's the question for you to ponder every day of your life. When you wake up in the morning and you head off to work, I want you to consider, why am I doing what I am doing? You know, I love to ask those questions of kids, what are you going to be when you grow up? You get the craziest answers, and you get kids just dreaming big, right? And they're like, man, I'm going to cure cancer. And you're like, awesome, I hope you're ready for the amount of school that takes. It's a huge dream, and they're like, I'm gonna be an astronaut, I'm gonna be a firefighter. My son, we were asking him what he wants to be when he grows up, and he said, Daddy, I want to work at a restaurant. What do you mean, Aiden? Why do you want to work at a restaurant? He said, well, all day long people just give them money, and all they do is just collect money, and they get more and more money, and I want to make as much money as possible. I said, Aiden, you don't really understand, you know, servers, you know, they work for a business, and then they give money away, and they get some money, but you don't really make a lot of money doing that. And he said, well, Daddy, tell me what makes the most money, and that's what I want to do. I'm going to have to work on that kid's motivations. You and I, we can be driven by money, by success, by pride, by pleasing others and being a people pleaser. We could be driven by any number of things. But remember, God came down to see what they were doing. God came down to see why they were doing what they were doing. And if you and I ask ourselves that question every day, we can grow more and more into the men and women that God is calling us to be. Would you pray with me?